Welcome into Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton.
And I'm Dr. Zach Clinton, and together we're your hosts. Thank you for joining us.
If you enjoyed today's program and you feel called to help us equip the church to provide mental health care and to help those in need, visit our foundation at aaccfoundation.org. That's aaccfoundation.org. Hey, there you're going to find a little bit more about the impact we're having in local communities to strengthen families and individuals. We're on a mission to help equip people everywhere to improve their relationship with God and the ones they love.
We'd love for you to be a part of our family. Let's bring a message of hope and encouragement to today's generations. Your gift ensures that this program and your station remain on the air.
Hey, on today's program, my son, Dr. Zach Clinton, he's joined by a great guest. Let's get started.
Hello, everybody, and welcome back into Life, Love, Faith, and Family. And we are sitting backstage here in Garland, Texas at the Curtis Colwell Center. We have over 4,000 women packed out in an arena at our Extraordinary Women Tour. It's the 2026 By Still Waters Tour. Women coming and gathering together to grow in relationship with God, but also to grow and strengthen community with one another. And today we get the opportunity of sitting backstage before she takes the stage as our closer this afternoon with Miss Sheila Walsh. Sheila's an author, a Bible teacher, a three-time Grammy nominee, come on, Sheila, and television host who has spoken to over 6 million people around the world. She co-hosts several shows, including Praise and Better Together on TBN, America's most watched faith and family channel. Sheila's books have sold nearly 6 million copies as well, include bestsellers like It's Okay Not to Be Okay and The Hope of Heaven. Sheila, my friend, it's always great to see you. Thank you for joining me again.
Zach, A, I love you, and B, I think my husband wrote that. He always makes it sound like, you know, I think there's 5 million copies of those books in our garage, probably.
Well, let me tell you, Ms. Sheila, you have continued to impact my life. I'm so grateful for you. You know how much my family adores you guys.
I adore your family.
We're so grateful for you and that you're here. But as we begin, as I mentioned, we're backstage here. You're about to take the stage this afternoon, and I know God has placed a pressing word on your heart. Would you just share, just for a few minutes, maybe what He has imprinted on you that you want to impact us with?
One of the things I want to ask the women this afternoon is, why does it matter what you call yourself? How you identify yourself. You know, looking around the crowd, there's women there who are divorced, who had an abortion, who are dealing with anxiety, depression, all sorts of life. And that's how they label themselves. But I read something interesting. I'm a real geek. I mean, Amazon Prime probably owes me a boat by now because I just, you know, if I find a new commentary or something that dives deep into scripture, I love it. And I wanted to understand something. You remember when Moses was told to tell Pharaoh to let the children of Israel come out of Egypt. Yeah. And, you know, he resists. And the very final plague was the death of the firstborn son of every family in Egypt, of every member of the livestock, everything. But what he told the children of Israel was that they should sacrifice a lamb and then take a hyssop branch and put the blood on the top of the doorpost and the sides. And I found myself thinking, I think if I wanted to be noticed, I think I would put a big X on the door. So why did you do that? But what I began to understand was they had lived in Egypt now for 400 years. You pick up the habits of the culture you live in. And Egyptians believed in the afterlife, but they believed your name mattered. And so what they would do is statues, everywhere, they would have their names engraved, and they would have their names engraved above the house. Wow. And the Israelites had picked up that habit too. Their name would be engraved on the top of the house. And I think what God was saying that night was, you know, your name's not going to save you, but the blood of Jesus Christ is going to save you. And so that blood covered their name and was a promise of who was to come that would cover every single one of us.
Wow, what a pressing word, right? That of identity, that God knows your name, but it's the blood that He has shed on our behalf. Not that what you could do or not do, but what's been done through the cross that gives us hope, the hope even of heaven. Sheila, I want to share just a little bit and kind of unpack your story here for a moment. But before we even get there, you talk about identity. We live in a time, I think, where there's a lot of identity confusion. Mm. A lot of people are struggling. There's a lot of challenge. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of pain. There's a mental health disaster that we're in. And I so appreciate your advocacy for mental health. Obviously, we have a heart here for it at the AACC. And when I think of identity confusion, I think about our kids and what our daughters and these girls are going through. Recent stats from the CDC have revealed that over 20% of our teenagers or adolescents have seriously contemplated suicide. 9.5% of our teenagers or adolescents have attempted suicide, Sheila. Like, those are sobering, eye-opening, alarming statistics that we have to give attention to and we have to find solutions for. But I want to ask you, as you speak to countless women, as you really speak into and invest in the lives of countless girls, what are you seeing and why do you think we do live in such confusing, challenging times?
You know, that is a great question, and it's something that's on my heart and my mind almost all the time. I had a young friend who was 11 years old and took her own life. And she was a beautiful young girl from a Christian family, from our church, loved. But somehow she'd been made to feel at school that she wasn't all the things that they were valuing. You know, she wasn't thin enough. She wasn't whatever. And the thing is, Satan, I mean, our enemy, Paul makes it so clear when he writes to the church in Ephesus, listen, people, understand who you're fighting here. We are in a battle, a spiritual battle. And what we know about the enemy is he is a liar and a father of lies. And unless we replace those lies with the truth of the Word of God, when growing up in Scotland, we're big on wallpaper. I have no idea why, but we wallpaper every room. And trying to take wallpaper off, I don't know if you've ever tried to do it. Mm-hmm. It is so hard to get it off. I think it's the same with our mind. I think God wants to re-wallpaper our minds, to scrape off those lies and replace them with the truth of the Word of God. The other thing that I found fascinating was I've always loved Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Mm-hmm. I learned that as a teenager. But it kind of confused me because I'd be like, okay.
I'm waiting.
I'm here and I'm still and I'm knowing you're God. Now what? I just didn't understand it. And a lot of people see it as, I mean, they adopt that verse almost as I take my candle into my devotional space. But you need to read the whole psalm. It's a war psalm. The way it starts off, it's like nations are falling apart. The world is on fire. And the actual Hebrew root of the word be still means let go. It's saying to people who are trying to white knuckle it through their life, let go and surrender because he is God and he is good and he is in control.
Wow. Amen to that. Sheila, God uses you and your voice in a powerful way. And why I think he does is because you're so vulnerable and you're so authentic. Like, you're so real, right? That's really what you are all about. You just want to have a voice for such a time as this to remind people that they're not alone in their pain. They're not alone in their sorrow. They're not alone in their grief. But when you go through such pain, and we've experienced such deep trauma, the process of healing is going to take a lot of time. It's going to take the right people. It's going to take continuing to surrender yourself and your journey over to God. What did this journey of healing begin to look like for you?
That's a great question, Zach. And honestly, it was a few things. Number one, first of all, my psychiatrist wanted to put me on medication. And I was like, no, thank you. I don't want your happy pills. I don't want to wander around talking to some imaginary dog and drooling on myself. And he said, no, those are street drugs. We don't do those in here. He explained to me basics of brain chemistry, that I simply was not producing enough serotonin. And he said, this will bring you to a level when you can begin to deal with what's going on in your life. So I spent a month in that hospital, and it was... Sometimes God will take you to prison to set you free. I mean, honestly, it's one of my, I'm so grateful for that. And the interesting thing, Zach, was we were in a small group. There was maybe 10 of us at the time, and it was a Christian unit within a psych hospital. And one was a pastor who had a secret life, homosexual, had contracted the AIDS virus and given it to his wife, felt his life was over. One was a missionary, and she didn't speak till the very last day. I kept thinking, what is up with you? She just sat there and never said a word until the very last day when she picked up her chair and she threw it across the room. And I was like, All righty, here we go.
Whoa.
And I found out the reason she'd become a missionary was she was raped when she was 12 by her sister's husband, and she thought it was her fault. Mm. So she said, I'll become a missionary and just to show you that I'm sorry. And she hated it, and she'd ended up in that place. So community was huge for me. I call it the companionship of brokenness.
Wow.
Or as my friend Brennan Manning used to say to me, those whose cheese keeps falling off their crackers. That was just me. But then after, I continued with counseling. Yeah. And to this day, I still do. Not all the time, but if I hit an issue, or say my husband Barry and I are going through an issue in our marriage, we've been married 31 years and I adore him, but every now and again we get stuck at something. I love just the input of a godly counselor and also being part of a local church.
Yes.
I think when COVID happened, I mean, I loved the first few months of COVID because I was used to traveling.
Yeah.
I stayed in my pajamas for like 3 months.
Right, slowed us down.
And then I remember thinking, that's probably not good. So then I had daytime pajamas and nighttime pajamas.
There we go. This changed.
But, you know, you can get into the habit of thinking, you know, I can just sit at home with a cup of coffee and I'll watch church. Mm. It is not the same.
That's right.
Scripture tells us, do not neglect meeting together as time draws nigh. So I think being part of the local body and then also having what I call a safe sisterhood. I have three women in my life who know everything about me and I know everything about them.
Yes.
And we jump on a Zoom call once a month. And honestly, sometimes like 2025 was hard for me. I went through a year of struggling again. I was taking the same medication, but I was struggling. And so sometimes I would say to them, girls, I'm not joining you today. And they would be get your butt on that seat and get on the call. And we would pray for one another and talk to each other. Then one of them went through cancer journey. We were there for her. I think it's so important to have one or two people in your life you trust that you can tell the truth to.
Yes.
That are not going to go share it with everybody else as a prayer request, but will hold you accountable and remind you of what is always true, no matter what might be true for a moment.
So powerful. Safe sisterhood.
Yeah.
A band of brothers.
Yeah.
Whatever it is, finding people in your life that you can go to, that you can be real with, honest with, authentic with, because we can't do this life alone.
No.
The very first thing that God said was not good. Genesis 2:18 was to that man be alone.
Yes.
We need people in our lives. My dad would remind me, I say it often, he would always tell me as a kid, Zach, you can't do life alone because you're just not that good. And he would remind me, nobody is because we weren't made to do life that way.
Yeah.
Sheila, I'm just thinking about you and your story from the 700 Club, where maybe it was a little bit more of that performance mindset of I have to do these things. I have to honor God so that way he's proud of me. That way he won't abandon me. To now what you're doing by continuing to lead all of these shows, Better Together and Praise on TBN. I'm just interested, like, how has the mindset shifted as your identity has been found and rooted and anchored in God throughout this healing journey?
One of the most liberating things for me, I was doing a study of all four Gospels to see how many stories are in all the Gospels? How many stories are in just two Gospels? Or maybe just like Luke is the only one who records that Jesus sweat blood because he was a doctor. That was significant to him.
Yeah.
But I found that the story of the feeding of the 5,000 is in all four Gospels. And I'm like, okay, so what's the big deal about that, Lord? So I read it in all the different translations, all the different Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I noticed one thing, that when Jesus says to the disciples, you know, these people are hungry, you need to feed them. They say, Lord, if we work for a year, we can't make enough money to feed this. Because if there's 5,000 men, there's at least 8 or 9,000 people.
That's right.
And let's face it, if you've got women there, you've got snacks. I mean, trust me, there was food on the hillside, but nobody felt it was enough. But what Jesus asked Philip is, what do you have? And this little boy offered up his lunch because he doesn't ask us to do everything. He just says, what do you have? And then he does what only he can do. He blesses it and he breaks it and he feeds his people.
You know, when I think about that passage of scripture, I was in a plane flying down actually to our first E-Woman of the Year in Jacksonville. And while I was on the way down, I was reading Mark chapter 8. And it was the reference of right after he had fed the 5,000, Jesus is then teaching and preaching of the good news and all of these people. And it's about 4,000 they approximate. And Jesus has just what? 7 loaves of bread. And the disciples are thinking to themselves, like, how in the world is he going to feed 4,000 people with 7 loaves? And I'm thinking to myself, did he not just do this with 5,000? You know what I mean? Just a couple of days prior in front of these same dudes.
Yeah.
And they're questioning him.
and he was able to feed them. And there's actually now 7 baskets of abundance after he feeds the 4,000 this time. It says immediately after. Scripture literally makes it a point to say immediately after. He gets done teaching. They get on a boat and they're going out and they're fishing. They're going on a journey. And the disciples are like, they're grumbling underneath their breath at one another and they're mad about something. And Jesus knows what they're mad at, but you know, he always asks because he wants to hear specifically from them. And they said they're mad because they had forgotten their bread. They only had one loaf. And they're like, how are we going to share one loaf amongst ourselves? And they're mad at each other. And Jesus asked them this question, do you not remember?
Wow.
Like, have you already forgotten? Because if you have,
never noticed that verse,
then you're missing the point.
Wow.
This idea of, I just did these things in front of you, but how quickly we are to forget. I think those are the two biggest things that Satan uses, right? Fear and forgetfulness to get us to a breaking point in our lives where we feel like we have to do life on our own. I want to transition for a moment about this idea of not forgetting the hope of heaven and how this hope has transformed your life. It's transformed your mindset. It's transformed your teaching. It's transformed everything that you do to really reshape the way that you now live your life. How does, Sheila, the hope of heaven transform the way that we should ought to live?
Changes everything. Mm. When I was a teenager, obviously I wanted to go to heaven because it's preferable to the alternative. But I remember thinking, it's going to be so boring. So I actually said to my mom one day, I'm about 16, and I say, Mom, I know this probably won't happen, but if by any chance I die before you, will you bury me with some books? She's like, why do you want to be buried with books? I'm like, well, just have something to read when I get up there. I had so little understanding of what heaven was really like. Every single longing in our human heart. I'm thinking of my mom. She wanted to be a teacher, but her dad had Alzheimer's, so she left school at 15 to help take care. I believe that in heaven, we're not just going to be floating around singing Kumbaya and he'll be coming around the mountain. We will live the life that we were always designed and called to live, but perfectly. Artists will paint with colors we've never seen. Musicians will write with notes that we've never heard before. And we'll get to rule and reign with Christ. There's a little verse that people often quote, and it's like, Jesus said, well done, good and faithful servant. And I wanted to know, well, when did he say that? He said it in Matthew 25, at the Olivet Discourse, when he's on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and the end is near. And he tells them the story of a master goes away, and he gives to one servant 5 talents, gives to one 2, and he gives to one. And when he comes back, the one who had 5 now has 10. And Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy. The one who had 2 now has 4. He says exactly the same to him. Mm. He doesn't say, well, it's not quite as good as 10. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. But the one who has 1 buried it. And the only way to understand the story for me is to read what he says to the master. I don't think you're fair. I think you're unkind. I think you want to take what you haven't put in. I think you're cruel. I think when you misunderstand the character of God, it impacts the whole way you live your life. Mm. Whereas when you understand, it doesn't matter if God has given you 2 talents or 102 talents. All he'll ask is, what did you do with what I gave you?
Come on. I think so often, Sheila, we have an improper theology of suffering.
Oh, yeah.
I'm thinking of Romans 8:28. It's a promise that so many of us know. It's the bumper sticker we put on the back of our cars. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who have been called according to his purpose. And that word good, I think we have a different definition sometimes than God does. When we hear the word good in just our carnal minds, we think of like easy, comfortable, convenient, successful, all of these things that come to mind when you hear the word good. But then God defines it in the very next verse. In verse 29 of Romans chapter 8, it says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined that we would be conformed to the image of his son. So whatever might conform us to the image of Christ ultimately can be used for our good and his glory. And so we have to begin to shift the way that we see things, shifting our perspective. And I'm just thinking about heaven. There's a lot of people out there, Sheila, who feel like they don't have much hope. And they feel like they're desperate for healing because all they've experienced is maybe what they would perceive as hurting. To the person out there, do you believe that we experience full and complete healing when we enter the gates of heaven?
Absolutely. One of my dearest friends on earth, we met, 40 years ago, Joni Erickson Tada.
Yes.
I was a rocker back then. I had short purple hair and a leather jacket, and she had on this beautiful suit and a silk scarf. we immediately bonded. Mm-hmm. Our hearts, I just love her. And we've talked about that. She said, the amazing thing is, the first time she'll get to run will be into the arms of Jesus.
Wow.
You know, and I think of my friend Jennifer Rothschild, where she's blind, and she said, but the first person I'll get to see will be the face of Jesus. Whatever you're living with right now. And that's why, you know, when Paul says these are light and momentary troubles, when I read that at first, I thought, well, hang on a minute, Paul. Some of this stuff's not light and momentary. Some of it's really hard. Hmm. But there's a little clue given, because he was taken and given a vision of heaven. He says, whether I was actually in my body or out my body, I don't honestly know. But he saw things and he heard things that he was not allowed to talk about, but it changed everything. And so because of what he saw, he could say, hold on. These are light. And once you see what's waiting for us, these are light and momentary troubles.
It's the same as the book of Job, when Job is going through all this doubting and this wrestling, and he's lost everything. I mean, you can only imagine the grief and the mourning and just the hardship that he's trying to navigate in his life. But in the last chapter, after God finally, Job gives God the opportunity to speak, and God, he slams him, to be completely honest with you, right? He's telling him, he's reminding him of who he is and the power that he holds and possesses. But then in chapter 42, the last chapter of the book, in verse 5, Job says, you know what, God, I had heard of you with my ears, but now I have seen you with my eyes. Even in the midst of great pain, he had seen the goodness of God. My dad would always say that it's moments of powerlessness that draw us closer to and reveal the character of God's heart the most. Right. Sheila, you have continued to impact, as I mentioned, countless lives with your testimony, which is one of the most powerful, impactful testimonies I have ever heard to date. And I'm so grateful, again, by the way, that it moves me. But with these books, with your testimony, you've also accompanied a lot of different resources, different kind of workbooks, and just the Bible studies, 8-week studies that just help walk us alongside of the Lord to deepen our relationship with God. I'm thinking of Holding On When You Want to Let Go, Praying Women, It's Okay Not to Be Okay, but most recently, this Hope of Heaven, a Bible study series. Help us understand what is unique about these studies and how are they a good partner and pair to the books themselves?
One of the things I love about an event like eWomen is, you know, after I speak, I'll get to hang out in the concourse and actually talk to people face to face. When I write a book, you know, and you put it out there and you think, gosh, I wish I could sit down and have a cup of coffee with you, because you must have questions. You know, one woman, I wrote something in a book and I bumped into her in the mall and she said, you wrote something in a book that's not true. And I said, oh, wow, tell me. She said, you said God's all powerful and you said God is loving. And I said, why are those not true? She said, because I've buried two sons. Mm. So you're going to have to choose one, lady. Either he's good or he's powerful. He can't be both. Mm. And I sat with her for a couple of hours, and it was an amazing time together. But the Bible study is a way of trying to unpack the stuff, you know, because we can share things in a book, but it's then saying, okay, but what does God's word say about that? Because, you know, I've lived a lot of years, but I'm a human being. I'm frail. I will get to heaven and think, oh, that didn't matter. Oh, I thought that was a big deal, God. Mm. But the word of God will never fail us. So being able to unpack the word of God with people, it feels much more like I'm sitting down with you having a cup of tea.
I love that. Sheila, where can our audience go to find out not just more about you, but maybe to pick up a copy of your book, but also one of these Bible studies?
You can go to Amazon.com, but also if you go to SheilaWalsh.com, I think most of the Bible studies there are free. So you don't even have to buy the book. If you
love
just
that.
Want to do the Bible study, do the Bible study.
SheilaWalsh.com. Sheila, how I want to wrap up our time together today is, again, I always love to allow our guests to share a pressing word that God has placed on their heart for such a time as this. But specifically, who I'm thinking of today is somebody out there who's been moved, who's been touched and encouraged by your testimony, but then they continually are looking at their circumstances and maybe they're questioning, is God real? Is he good? Is he for me? Does he see me? Does he hear me? Does he love me? They're disappointed. They're discouraged. They're depleted with the life that they're currently living. What's just a final word of hope that you would give that person listening today?
You know, one of the things I think is fascinating is when you begin, the more you begin to understand who God is and his character, the more you can let everybody else off the hook in your life. Mm-hmm. So often we think, I'm in this situation because that person did that or that person did that. If you read through the book of Genesis, when you get to Genesis 50, and finally, you know, you know Joseph, he was a young teenage kid who had more insight than wisdom, you know, told his brothers, you're all going to bow down. It'll be amazing. And they despise him, and they throw him into a well. They traffic him to Egypt. He's lied about there. He ends up in prison. And at each single devastating place, it says, and God was with him. We tend to think, well, if God's with me, I'm getting out of here. No, and God was with him. And at the end, he's able to say to his brothers, look, I know you meant this for evil. He didn't pretend, no, I know it was a misunderstanding. He said, I get it. You meant this for evil. But God intended it for good, for the saving of many.
Sheila Walsh, my friend, you are a gift to the church. You are a gift to our family. You are a gift to our ministry here at Extraordinary Women in the American Association of Christian Counselors. Thank you for, again, just being raw and real and vulnerable and being rooted and anchored in the truth of God's word. I hope you know how much we love and appreciate you.
Thank you, Zach, and you are doing a fantastic job.
Thanks for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help equip the church to provide Christian mental health care, visit aaccfoundation.org. Your donation ensures this program and your station stay on the air. On behalf of our co-hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, this is Jim Kress. We look forward to having you with us again next time. May God bless you.